to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll be coming to this text in a few minutes, but I wanted to read it this morning as I begin, because this morning service, as has been mentioned, was planned to be outside, and we had a special reason for having a service outside today. And so I wanted to do a message that was related to that reason, that theme. And so the message subject that I prepared this morning is on the subject of stewardship. And as I was sitting and contemplating all the vast reasons why we ought to be mindful of the reality that we are to be stewards of what God has gifted to us, my mind was brought to the book of James, where the brother of the Lord says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a place and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin." In the book of James, he's saying that even our lives are tenuous at best, and that planning to do things with our lives apart from a reliance upon, apart from a dependence and a focus upon God, is rather foolish. Because even our life, the breath that we have, is a gift from God, and we are but stewards of the time we are here on this earth. Stewardship is an important subject, an important topic, and I wanted to look at it from a big picture this morning and kind of focus it in. I'm just going to read the text from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul deals with, particularly here, giving of a gift that had been promised for the support of saints who are in need. I'm going to read the first several verses of 2 Corinthians 9. "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead of you to arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." This was the text that was primarily on my heart preparing this message, about giving, about being good stewards, about being cheerful, about the relationship of us to our things. Some of you may know that the primary reason why we wanted to have a special service today was to be focusing on, thinking about, and talking about the property that we have outside of town here. And just more of a family conversation, not a business meeting, nothing like that, but just kind of have a good old-fashioned family conversation about where we are and some of our hopes and some of our ideas. And so it's in that we want to always be good stewards with all that God has given to us, whether it's our time, whether it's our breath, whether it's the things that we have stewardship over of possessions. And to really get that set in our minds is one thing to hear that we ought to be good stewards, but I want to give us the grounding for why it's important and ultimately significant that we are to be stewards. And the first reason is primarily, I'll call it the reality of stewardship. On your outlines there, it's number one, the reality of stewardship. And that basically is God owns everything. Everything that you see is God's. Everything that you possess is God's. Everything, everywhere is the Lord's. In Psalm 24, it says this: the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Psalm 50, verse 8. I did not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, no male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all it contains. That psalm was written chastising, one of the many times, chastising Israel for their empty ritualistic sacrifices, thinking that by those sacrifices they would please God. And he says, I don't need those things. Am I like a pagan God that eats the meat that you burn to me? No, everything is mine. I wouldn't need that to survive. Furthermore, in Psalm 95, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Notice in Psalm 95, verses 4 and 5, that part of God's ownership is rooted in the fact that he created all things, which brought my mind right away to Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God owns everything, if for no other reason than he created everything. Psalm 104, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. These are just statements in the Psalms, particularly ascribing glory to God because it is he who owns all things. Fundamental to a proper understanding, a mindset of stewardship, is that this stuff is not mine. Everything that I have is, in a way, on loan from the Lord. I do not keep anything. Nothing is mine to possess forever. Though buying and selling occurs, God is the owner. In the land of Israel, there is an example of this, that even inside of cities or other kinds of lands, you could buy and sell land, but it had to go back to the original owner after the year of Jubilee. Why? Because God says, it's my land, and that's who it belongs to. If you need to make some kind of economic arrangement for your benefit and for health and whatever else, you can do a long-term lease to somebody else for that land, but at the 50th year, it goes back to the original owners. Because the land is mine, and I have determined who it belongs to. This is fundamental. It was even understood by those who worshipped God prior to giving of the law. In Genesis chapter 14, we have, after the defeat of the kings by Abraham, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought up bread and wine because he was a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High, called God the possessor of heaven and earth. Furthermore, this was fundamental, again, to Abraham's understanding of God and Abraham's interaction with all that God had given. Leviticus 25, 23, "The land is the Lord's, though men may buy and sell it." Or in Haggai, when there is concern about wealth and providing for the temple, the Lord says to the prophet, "I will shake the nations, and they will come with wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold also is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Fundamental, as far as the reality of stewardship, is that God owns everything. If you don't understand this, or if you rebel against this, you will not have a proper view of Christian stewardship, because we are not ultimate possessors. So that's the reality of stewardship. In other words, if everything is God's and it's given to us for a time, it is not ours. Therefore, there is no way out of the reality of being a steward. So let's look at some of the mechanics of this. Number two there on your outlines, I have the practice of stewardship. The practice of stewardship. How then are we to go about living and moving and having our activities be pleasing to the Lord as His stewards? First of all, I'll put the priority of stewardship, number one there, and that is, I think, giving to the Lord and using what he has given to us wisely. The picture of the Old Testament saints is they fundamentally understood that they were to give to the Lord an offering, because if everything was given to them from Him, then a token, a portion of that given back to Him was proper and right. Abraham to Melchizedek, after he'd been blessed, gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all that he had had. Out of this kind of showing of his subservience too. And actually, Abraham's bowing to Melchizedek is so crucial to the theology of the book of Hebrews, showing that the priesthood from Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood of Levi, because while Levi was still in the loins of Abraham, you know, generations before, Abraham prostrated himself before Melchizedek, showing Melchizedek was greater than those who come from Abraham. Priesthood that Melchizedek represented. But it was from Abraham to Melchizedek. Also, Jacob to the Lord in Genesis 28, when he had this dream and had a stone under his head, he said, "The stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you." We see this principle coming forward of this called the tithe, the tenth, of this offering, this gift to the Lord. Furthermore, in the organization of the land, Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel, because there are 13, if you talk about the two sons of Joseph, there's 13 tribes, including, and Leviticus would be Levites would be the 13th, called the 12, because Jacob had 12 sons. But all of the other tribes were to give a tenth to the Levites, because do you remember, all the tribes were given possession in the land. They were given inheritance for their own. The Levites were not. Their possession was the Lord. They were dependent upon Him. And so their very well-being came from the giving of the other tribes. And then the Levites would give a tenth of what they had to the priests. This kind of offering system, this giving of a tenth. Now in Israel, there was, I think, three different tithes for different systems, the worship system, and some other different organizations there, which ultimately came out to about 23 or 25% different numbers come about there, because one was not an annual tithe. The idea is that there were several different offerings to be given that generally added up to in the 20s to 30% range of someone's income. Actually, John MacArthur says this. General tithe was given to the Levites. This is the only mention of a tithe that's 10% in Leviticus. However, along with this offering, there were two other Old Testament tithes which totaled about 23% annually, because we have one that was every 3 years. So we have, in the Old Testament, we have this first before the regulations of the law, seen in Abraham and seen in Jacob, and then we have it regulated in the law when it came to the giving for the support of the Levites and of the priests. There's a priority given in all these areas for giving to the Lord. Now, when anyone talks about giving to the Lord, we need to think bigger. Because remember I said everything is the Lord's. Pastor, my former pastor, used to always say, when he talked about stewardship and giving, he'd use the three T's. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. All these things are gifts to you from the Lord that we ought to be wisely stewarding and giving to the Lord, at least some of those things, of all of our time, all our talent, and all of our treasure. When it comes specifically to finances, I remember one other wise man drilled into my head from my young years. When you look at your income that you get from mowing the lawn, from working at Wendy's, from whatever you might do, he said, whatever you do, son, you give some, you save some, and you spend the rest wisely. Embedded in those three principles is the idea of stewardship. In the order in which they come, and the encompassing statements, giving some first, because the first is to go to the Lord. Saving some means you don't eat everything you possess right away. You save some for tomorrow, and whatever you then spend, you seek to spend with wisdom, not foolishly. There's a priority of stewardship. Proverbs 22, verse 7 through 9 says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." This is the idea of properly and wisely dealing with your income, with your possessions. But just from the examples of the Old Testament characters alone, we have this priority of stewardship, primarily of giving the Lord. Secondly, we have the personality, I think, of the steward. The personality of the steward. And I would use two words to describe the steward. There could be more, and there ought to be more on the deeper study, but for the sake of this morning, I'll say this. The steward, when it comes to his practice of stewardship, ought to be thankful and joyful. Thankfulness is to undergird all that we do and all that we manage. Again, why? If it's all God's and I have some under my care, that is God's gracious gift to me. Therefore, I'm thankful for what he's provided to me. So whatever then I do with all that I have, it ought to be out of thankfulness to the God who's given to me. The Christian knows and believes that God is the owner of all things, and that any and all of what I possess has been given to me. So I begin with a sense of thankfulness, not entitlement. It's ubiquitous now to hear, the older you get, to hear people talk about kids these days, right? Kids these days, they're not thankful for what they got. They have more stuff than I had until I was 20, or whatever it might be, or 30, or 50. They're not thankful for it all. They'll take their new phone and throw it on the ground because they're mad one day. Do they know how much that costs? They're not, they feel entitled. We see this kind of response of an entitlement in young or anybody. We see that, and most of us probably recoil at that. A gift from a parent, gift from someone else, and you treat it like garbage? There was my, I was talking to my wife last night in the kitchen, and just a story of some talk show or some young woman was complaining and lamenting that she could not live on the allowance that her mother gave her of $2,000 a month. Woe is me, woe is me. A place of entitlement and not of thankfulness. But thankfulness ought to be part of the foundation of how we see and handle all of what we have in life. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, in response to anxiousness, anxiety, we ought to respond with thankfulness for what God has given to us. Jesus, in Matthew, particularly Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Don't be anxious for what you're going to eat or drink." He says, "I feed the birds, the Lord feeds the birds, and he clothes the lilies, and you're much more valuable than them. Don't be anxious about those things. The Lord knows what you need, and he'll take care of you." So instead of being anxious about those things you can't control, you ought to be thankful to the Lord for who has given you what you have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Speaking about prayer and rejoicing, in all things we are to give thanks. And he goes in to say, well, I love this phrase, "This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." A famous question, I wonder, what's God's will for my life? His will is for you. One of the things is to be thankful for what you've been given. Why? God owns everything. He has, in his wisdom, in his plan, given me some kind of oversight over these things, over this time, over these talents. Therefore, I ought to be thankful that he's given them to me and then discharge my duties accordingly. Or in Colossians chapter 3, this was great, from verses 15 to 17. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Whatever you do is to be soaked in thankfulness. Why? God has given good gifts to you that, when we're honest, we don't deserve. We are to be thankful. We are to be thankful. Joyful, we'll come to that in a little while here, but the issue is, when we give, we are not to give grudgingly. We are to be a joyful giver. It ought not to be then that if I'm thankful for what God has given to me, understanding that he owns everything, that when it has come upon me that someone else has a need brought to my attention, that I ought then to be grudgingly giving of those things to someone else. Joyfully. Why? Christ has given so much to me. God has given all things to me. I should then joyfully give back to the Lord and to what he requires. What about the pictures of stewardship? Talked about the personality of the steward and the priority of stewardship. What are the pictures of stewardship? Well, Phil read this morning the parable of the talents. I won't go over those verses again with us this morning. It's a familiar story. A master goes on a long journey. Before he does, he gives different amounts of talents to different servants. That's an okay thing. There's no necessary injustice or inequity or wrong done to those servants. There's no hint of that in the text. And for those today who would read that as some kind of a problem, that if God doesn't give everybody five talents, that's somehow unjust by God. That is an imposition of an unbiblical worldview upon the Scriptures. Master gave servants different talents. But notice what then happened when he comes back, the one who had more, he was faithful that and had produce to give back to the Lord. Same with the one who was given less. It wasn't the measurement of the quantity produced that was pleasing to the master, but it was faithfulness in the use of what God had given to them. If you've been given fewer talents than the person sitting next to you, or the person that you work next to, or a sibling, or a parent, whatever it might be, God is not going to judge you based upon how much you produce. The fruit, the benefit, whatever it might be, he will hold you accountable for what he's given to you and how you manage what he's given to you. The only one of the servants who was chastised and deadly so was one who just hid the talent in the earth, did nothing with it. No thought to make any increase or use of that. Furthermore, we have another picture of stewardship in the unrighteous manager in Luke chapter 16. This is one of the more confusing ones. We looked at it several months ago when we were going through the Gospel of Luke. It's strange to talk about that in the past tense now, I just got to tell you. But as we were going through the Gospel of Luke for many, many months, the parable of the unrighteous steward is a confusing one because in this parable, Jesus sets up this scoundrel of a guy who's then given a claim. I'm going to read it for us this morning. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. There was a rich man who had a manager. This manager was reported to him as having squandered his possessions. He called him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me to their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down and quickly write 50. And he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." This is a confusing parable for some. Jesus is not saying that it was good to be a scoundrel. What he was saying is that the person who realized his time of managing these assets was nearing the end did what he thought was in his best interest with the time and the resources allowed to him so that when he was cast out, he'd have a place to go. The point is that we who should know most fundamentally that our time is short, that all things are the Lord's, and that we've been given tasks to do, we ought to then act shrewdly, working with what he's given us diligently to make friends who welcome us into the eternal dwellings. Not merely having a party to go to down the street, but when we go home to be with the Lord, we'll have many friends there to greet us, who we've made friends with by the proper use, the diligent use of unrighteous wealth, of mammon, of the wealth of the land. These are pictures of stewardship. Again, chastising people for not acting shrewdly, diligently, but also showing that, with the parable of the talents, faithfulness and God's favor towards his servants is not the person who earns the most is the greatest, is somehow better than the other. Those who are faithful, what he's given to them will be welcomed in, given the same commendation. "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Those are the pictures of stewardship. What about the pitfalls of stewardship? There's some pitfalls of stewardship. Just briefly, Ananias and Sapphira, we're familiar with them. In the early church, right, as there was conversion happening on a mass scale in Jerusalem, people didn't know where to go because where do I go? This is the only place where this is being taught. This is just happening here. I can't leave. I'll have no one to fellowship with. So people were staying in Jerusalem, and people there were selling what they had and giving it to the congregation to take care and buy bread and water and wine for the people to be sustained by in Jerusalem. Barnabas sold a tract of land and gave all the proceeds to the apostles. This was seen as a mighty and amazing gift. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 apparently see this and like the recognition. I'm just going to read a few verses from that section here because it's very instructive of a danger when it comes to stewardship and a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias then dies. His wife comes in a few hours later, lies again, and dies as well. The point was not that they gave only part of the proceeds to the church. What a great gift of selling a piece of land and giving proceeds from that to the church. That was an amazing thing. What they did is they said, this is all that we've given, or all we received from the sale of the land. But they kept back their little nest egg. And Peter says, you lied. You lied to God. Don't be fooled. The Lord knows the transactions that no one else does besides you. A pitfall is to think we can pull one over on the Lord. This is not to say that you have to sell your land and give everything to the church. That's not what it's saying. The point is, don't try to do some Wall Street bookkeeping in your own mind and try to make it look better than it is. The Lord knows. The only person you're lying to is the Lord. What about another pitfall of stewardship? Turn back to our primary text that I wanted to read this morning of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul uses a very interesting phrase here. He wants to, so the picture is there was this group of Christians here who'd committed to give to the helping of other believers. Kind of like some kind of a church fundraising campaign for whatever it might be to send missionaries to build a building, whatever it is, you give a pledge. These guys gave a pledge. And it was a generous, it was an amazing gift. Paul then says that he wanted to send people ahead of him so they could prepare that before Paul arrived. So when he got there, they could just take the gift and bring it back. Why? He says this. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you, or ahead to you, and arrange your previously promised bountiful gift, so that it would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. I promised to give this, but you know, that shiny bauble over there looks really tempting, and I could afford it if I gave a little less than I promised to give. Is anything wrong with giving less? Well, no, not necessarily. Did you already say I'm committing to give this to the Lord, but you want to take it away for other things? That's actually a problem of covetousness. Be careful. The great and grand oaths you make, promises you make to the Lord. Lord, if you get me out of this, then I'll X, Y, Z, give you this, do that kind of thing. You don't make those hastily or foolishly. Or that your giving, whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, or whether it's your treasure, is affected by covetousness. I'd like to have more free time. I'd like to use these talents for my benefit, for my business. I'd like to use this money for my comfort and my convenience rather than giving it to the Lord. Be careful. They're pitfalls. Let me just end this morning. I didn't go that way. What's the motivation for stewardship? What ought to be our motivation for stewardship? I think I've beat this drum pretty strongly. Fundamentally, motivation for stewardship is that God has commanded it, but underneath that is that God owns everything and He's given all to us already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we have a picture of a gift that is to be given, that Paul is talking to the church about a specific gift, that to be given regularly, voluntarily, and proportional to the profits that you make in your business, the profits you make in your life. That you put aside, save it, and do so as you prosper. Furthermore, when it comes to the various activities that are necessary for the church, some of those are taking care of those people who are the ministers. Paul often says there's nothing wrong with a minister of the gospel being taken care of by the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? In other words, the priests ate part of the offering because that was part of their income. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. Those who do the work of the priesthood received wages from that to take care of them for their livelihood. Verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 9. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. In other words, there's nothing wrong with a person set apart for the work of the gospel supported by the generous gifts of the people who are benefiting from his work, which is what this church has done and most churches do in our land. Understanding the benefit and the proper place of the preaching of the word of God, ministering to the saints, it's a good thing. Furthermore, Paul says in 1 Timothy, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is a proper perspective that the congregation is to have about taking care of the pastor. I really don't like preaching about these verses, but I would not be doing my calling if I didn't. There is this responsibility of the church to take care of those needs and those ministers. Furthermore, the pattern of the Old Testament that we saw both from before the law of Abraham and Jacob, in the law given to the giving of the Levitical offerings, and the admonitions of the law or admonitions of the New Testament that come after the law, we have this general command that giving of those things that God has given to us is to be part and parcel of our attitude towards our possessions, our income, and our time. Proper biblical stewardship has always been about faithfulness, thankfulness, and obedience of the worshiper toward God. It's always been about that. There's a recent, scandal inside of a bigger church where a pastor who was removed from his office for many reasons and was seen to have squandered lots and lots of money given to the ministry. And there's people who are starting petitions to say, hey, we'd like our donations back. Let me just say this as carefully as I can. Our responsibility as we give is to give. And to entrust that to the Lord and those whom we've given it to in the Lord's name to manage it well. I am not responsible for the misuse of those funds by people who have been placed in authority over them. They will give an account for that. There is no inerrant sin or foolishness on the part of the giver if he was tricked by a slick salesman who was bilking them. Furthermore, when we talk about God has commanded these things, there's an intersection of motives and obedience. Throughout the Old Testament, God has regularly said that he despised vain and superfluous, or not superfluous, surface level giving that was for show only. He says, I don't need those things. Keep those offerings away from me. I don't delight in those things. But also, he rejects those, or he has harsh words for those who would not give and not be faithful what they've been given. Amos chapter 5 kind of melds these two both together. Starting verse 21, I hate and reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, that was just when he's in his wrath against the foolishness of, or the wickedness of giving disingenuously, or the hope of getting some kind of merit with God. But in Malachi chapter 4, it says this, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore, sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you have cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for your blessing until it overflows. The Lord says to Israel that they are robbing him when they don't give to him the offerings that he has commanded. So we're not to give in this kind of a way that seeks to gain favor with God, as in like buying his favor, or to try to make us look better in front of the eyes of our peers. We are to give faithfully because refusing to honor God in our giving is akin to robbing the Lord. He does not take kindly to that. Well, let me just close with this. The motivation for giving is he's commanded us, and that should be fundamental, but God gives more. I won't rehash everything I've said in the past, but God has given us all things. Or as Jesus says in Luke chapter 38, give and it will be given to you. They'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God gives more. Don't ever fear that we are not going to be taken care of, because he also gives what we need. He's given what we need in the scriptures to know who God is and to receive salvation. He's given us the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to help us, to teach us, to understand what he's told us. He's given us all things we know for life and godliness and for good works. Furthermore, he gives to us the material needs that we have, the food and clothing. Why? God owns everything. Don't be anxious about it. Be thankful for what he has given to you. And be joyful about giving. If you struggle with giving, if you struggle with giving of your time, of your income, of anything, let me just give you a little bit of encouragement that has helped me throughout the years. When I found that I was having difficulties in different areas, my prayer was, Lord, help me to be faithful. And Lord, help me to desire to be more faithful, to grow in that, to be faithful with what I can now, to be faithful where I'm at, and that as I grow, as I continue to grow in God's grace, that as he adds more responsibilities or difficulties, that I would continue to be faithful as I grow. But remember, the earth and all that is in it is the Lord's. It is important that we remember that as we give to him of our time, of our talents, and of our finances for his good. Well, would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you do own all things. And as difficult as it is for me, a direct beneficiary of the generosity and the faithfulness of your people, to preach about stewardship, Lord, is a message that we all need to be reminded of and convicted of. I thank you, Lord, that your people are generous, that your people are faithful. How that has been manifested to me personally in many times and many ways over the years. I thank you that it is true what has been said by many, that God's people are generous. So I pray, Lord, that for those of us here who are striving to be faithful, there be an encouragement to keep on, to press on, and to pray, Lord, help me to be faithful that I might give, serve, and honor you better tomorrow than I did today. For those of us here who maybe are not, Lord, that you would trouble their hearts, they might again remember that they are mere stewards of the good gifts you've given to them, and only stewards for a time, that we might be those who are faithful, that we would hear your words when we see you in glory, well done, good and faithful servant. May we be faithful servants for what you give to us. May you use the gifts of this church for the proclamation of the gospel in this town, in this area. May you give wisdom for all of us as we steward our own possessions, but also as we look to steward the collective resources of our church for that mission. May you bless your people, that we may honor you among the people. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. We can have everyone start clearing away the chairs so we can put up tables for our potluck. That'd be great. Able-bodied teenagers, help out a lot, please. Thank you.